Welcome, dear listeners, to the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast, where we dive into the timeless teachings and powerful messages shared from the heart of our vibrant community. I'm your host, Joel McReynolds, the pastor of this incredible church, and I'm thrilled to be here with you today. At Chandler Southern Baptist Church, we believe in the transformative power of faith and the life-changing impact of God's Word. Whether you're a longtime member of our congregation or a curious seeker, this podcast is your invitation to join us on a spiritual journey filled with inspiration, encouragement, and profound insights. Each week, we'll bring you sermons delivered with passion and dedication as we diligently study the Scriptures, seeking to uncover the profound truths that resonate with the challenges and joys of our modern lives. From exploring the depths of biblical wisdom to addressing relevant social issues, our sermons aim to equip and empower you to live a life of purpose, faith, and compassion. So whether you're tuning in during your morning commute, taking a reflective walk, or simply seeking spiritual nourishment, the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast is here to accompany you on your personal journey of faith. Through these sermons, you'll find hope, guidance, and a renewed sense of purpose that will empower you to impact the world around you. Get ready to embark on an enlightening and uplifting experience. Welcome to the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Let's dive into the transformative power of God's Word together. Amen. So thankful that we have our choir back. Thank you, sir.
I'll get that out of your way.
And we're very thankful for Eddie for leading us in that and for leading us in worship as we sing every week. So thank you, Eddie, for that and for all your work that you do around the church. If you would turn with me to Malachi. Chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. Before we get into our sermon this morning, let me just address something from last week. We partook of the Lord's Supper last week, and if you had one of those crackers, I think the body of Christ might have soured a bit. I wanted to let you know that Monday morning at 9 o'clock, I was at Mardell buying some new crackers. So next time we have it, we'll have some that are tasting proper. So if you partook of that, I apologize for that. Well, the situation... Yes, sir? Yeah, there we go. The situation was tense. International political involvement had caused extravagant government spending, and that had bankrupted the nation. Social inequality and political corruption ran rampant, and the common people endured severe economic hardship. There was discontent, and there was calls for reform, and a fervent desire for change swept the nation. And no, I'm not talking about the United States today. Or am I? No, I'm talking about the 1780s in France. See, France had assisted us, the American colonies, in getting our freedom from England. And it had cost them a great deal. And their citizens bore the brunt. And they became inspired by Enlightenment ideas of liberty, equality, and fraternity. And so, what do? They overthrew the monarchy, and they overthrew the aristocracy, and even overthrew, in some cases, the clergy, because they had so grieved them. And they tried their king, and they executed him as a traitor in early 1793. That same year began what is now known as the Reign of Terror, a year-long period in which suspected enemies of the revolution were killed by the thousands. The people of France demanded change, and so they took it in their hands to get change. But with that change came insecurity and the uncertainty of their government. Lives were lost. In the book of Malachi, the people are claiming that God has changed.
that God has become corrupt, that God has decided to prosper the wicked over the righteous. They claim that he is no longer just. We began looking at this idea last week. Yet, in our passage today, God is going to show us that he does not change, and unfortunately, neither had his people. But something needed to change. Someone needed to change, and that's maybe true today. Someone here needs to change. Before we jump into our passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Pray that as we read and study this morning, that you would penetrate our hearts with the truth of your word, that you would transform our minds by the renewing through your Spirit. Lord, that you would transform our lives, therefore, by your work in them. Hide me behind the cross this morning. Let my words be your words, and not me try to make my words your words. Father, have your way with this time as we exalt the name of Jesus and lift high your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? This morning we're going to look at three challenges in this passage of Malachi. And the first challenge I want us to see this morning is that you must take up God's call for change. You must take up God's call for change. This is the fifth dispute in the book of Malachi. And this dispute draws from the previous dispute that we looked at last week. Remember, last week, the charge was from the people against God, saying, God, you are not just. You are blessing evil. And yet, this had to have been a change, because they knew from the stories of the Old Testament that are earlier about God's deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt. They knew about God's blessing upon them as they went to the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua. They know that God is faithful, and they know that God cannot allow evil to remain, for he is not only a loving God, but he is a just God. And yet, as they come back from the land of Babylon in the time of exile, they're looking and they're seeing all these things that are happening, and they're saying, God has changed. They're saying that God is no longer just. God is no longer doing what's right. God has changed. And so God outright refutes this, because the people had a misconception about God. So you must tune out your misconceptions about God. One of my professors in seminary taught systematic two. His name was Dr. Jeffrey Bingham. He began one of his lectures, and I remember this, has stuck with me for several years now. He came in and he said, whatever you think about God is the most important thought you will ever think. Let me say that again. What you think about God is the most important thought you will ever think. And he came back to that over and over and over throughout the lecture, showing how misconceptions about God and his nature affect the way we act and we respond to him. And when we have misconceptions about God, our response to God is improper. In verse 6, God challenges the Israelites with their misconceptions about his nature. Contrary to what they were thinking, he does not change. And the Hebraic structure of this phrase implies that this isn't just a situation that he's addressing. He's giving us an eternal truth that I do not ever change. The Apostle James may have been thinking about this when he wrote in James 1:17 that with the Lord there is no variation and there's no shifting of shadows, which James compares that with that of humanity, which he says is double-minded and unstable in all that we do. Here's the point. While you may have experienced bitter betrayal by a trusted friend who changed their mind on you, God does not change. But what about those times where God says that he's going to send disaster and then the people go and he doesn't send disaster on them? What about that time where Abraham is speaking with God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah and he says, if I can find 100 righteous men, will you not send disaster? And God says, if you find 100 righteous men, I will not send disaster. And then Abraham says, I'm sorry, Lord, but what if I find 10 righteous men? Will you not send disaster? And God says, if you can find 10 righteous men, I will not send disaster. So was God changing his mind? Does that mean that God is changing if he's agreeing to this? Now, this is a deep theological question that we don't have time to go into this morning because I want to cover the rest of the passage. But this topic of God's, the term is immutability, the fact that God does not change. But here's what I can tell you. Whenever you see God change his mind in Scripture, it is always, always, always for the benefit of his people. Every single time. God is long-suffering, and he offers great mercy to his people. And so when he changes his mind, he's not changing his nature. When he changes his mind, he's being true to his nature as being a loving and patient God. So God does not change. And so since God does not change, therefore, you should trust him. You should trust him. God makes it clear that it's because his nature hasn't changed that his people are not destroyed. What the people claim as God's injustice in this passage is truly God's merciful patience. Because if God had changed, then they would be destroyed. They would be finished. They would be like the nation of Edom. If you go back to Malachi chapter 1 where he talks about, I turn my face against them. I set my face against them. Everything that they do, I'm going to destroy. Every time they set something up, I'm going to knock it down. If God is against you, nothing you do will prosper. But God is for you. And if God is for you, who can stand against you? Yet, while Israel was here acting as wickedly as the nations around them, God, true to his nature, is patient and merciful toward them, just as he is to us. So the problem wasn't that God had changed. Rather, the problem was that Israel hadn't changed. See, we tend to look at the past through rose-colored glasses. We look back and think how things were so much better. Like, we look back with nostalgia, and we look at it, and we call it a golden age. Golden oldies, right? Malachi, and he's looking back at what Israel's doing. He's not looking back through rose-colored glasses. He's looking back, and he's not calling them golden ages. In fact, the only thing golden that you can think about is the golden calf. No sooner had God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt and said, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. I'm going to go up and give my laws to my servant Moses. He's going to come back and tell you what you need to know to be faithful and true to me. What did they do? They took off their golden earrings, took off the jewelry, melted it down, and made a golden calf. And so when Moses comes down, here are the people worshiping a calf, a statue of gold. And indeed, Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Because after the exile, the people come back, and guess what? They're not worshiping properly. And you know what? Same for us. God sent his Messiah. He sent the Christ, Jesus, God in the flesh, the God-man. And yet still, humanity rebels against God. Even those of us who have trusted in Jesus, we still rebel against His Spirit. The Spirit tells us to do things. We go, I don't want to do that, the Lord. We've all sinned against Him. Every single one of us, just like Israel. So not only must you trust God, but you must turn to God. Three times in verse 7, the word return is used. But the first time it's used, it's a command. This term in Hebrew is used for repentance. It's a turn to call, turn away from your sin and return to obeying the Lord. That's the main command of this passage is repent. For if you turn to the Lord, He is merciful, true to His nature. And He will pour out His grace upon you. The recipe for a loving relationship between you and the Lord of hosts is repentance of your sin and salvation that is made available for you through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. He made peace with God by enduring God's wrath for us. So all we have to do, all you have to do, is turn to Him. And He will make you at peace. Scripture says He will, if you turn to Him, He will turn to you. And yet, the people here, they dispute God's loving call. They ask this question, how shall we return? How shall we return? Now, if you just look at this and you skim over it, you think, what's the method? How do we return to you? Do we... No? About face? I don't know. What are we doing? But really, this question is not a question of method, but rather this question implies that there's a lack of necessity. The question is, how shall we return to you if we've never left you? How shall we turn to you if we've not disobeyed you? Oh, how blind we can be. There was a recent study that was done on reaching young people with the gospel, and it puts kind of millennials and Gen Z together. But it's the idea remains the same, that people of my generation and younger are as unfamiliar with the meaning of the word sin and repentance as they are with the use of floppy disk and rotary phones. They're not thinking about how do I get to heaven. They're not thinking about how do I escape hell. They're not even sure if those things are real. But that's the question that probably most of us in this room, we grew up asking that question. How do I escape the eternal wrath that is to come? How do I get to the glory that awaits for those who trust in Jesus? But listen, most people my age and younger have not grown up in the church. They've grown up in a culture that rejects absolute truth. We live in a world where truth is deemed to be relative. There's no enforcement of any kind of standard. Ask any teacher, they will tell you. Many don't believe that there is a God. Many don't believe that there is absolute truth. So here's the question. Let me put this for you as an illustration. Have you ever been somewhere where you're not familiar with the area and you've gotten turned around? And you realize, I missed a turn somewhere. And so you have to backtrack and start again and get back to where you were supposed to get on right. It's a lot easier for us today with GPS, right? We can get there. But I don't know if this has ever happened to anybody else but me, but you've been driving somewhere and you missed a turn and you don't realize it for about an hour? You don't realize that you're lost? So how can you repent and turn back when you don't see that there's anything wrong? Maybe you have friends or family members who they've turned their backs on forgiveness because they refuse to admit that they're doing something wrong. Or maybe it's you that's refusing to repent of your sin and to admit that you have offended God by not living up to His standard, which is written for us in this book, that was inspired by God, written by the hands of prophets and men who have been inspired by the very Spirit of God to put the exact words that we need to hear on this page. God's standard is all throughout these pages, and listen, no one can stand up to him. No one. It's impossible. The Israelites, they had been taken out of the promised land. They had been given the promise. They had received the land, and yet they still acted wickedly, and so they were removed from the land, and now they've returned to the land, but they've not returned to the Lord. They denied their sinfulness. So God returns again to the issue of proper temple worship that he began in Malachi chapter 1. And we're going to read these famous verses that probably anybody who's been in church for an amount of time has heard a sermon on this passage. Let's look at these next few verses, 8 to 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And then the beginning of verse 10, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Let's stop there. Because the second challenge I have for you this morning is not only must you trust in the Lord, must you turn around to him, but you must transform your actions as a sign of change. You must transform your actions as a sign of change. Now, I've heard this passage preached I don't know how many times. And the focus is usually on these verses. The focus is usually, hey, I want you to give to the church because we need to build a building. I need you to give to the church because we want to erect something. And so it's a challenge. Give. Well, that's not really what I think is going on here. I think what God is doing is he's using a certain small aspect of the law as a mirror to show Israel how they have disobeyed him. They have committed a crime against him. They say, how shall we return? We haven't sinned. We haven't done anything wrong against you. We haven't disobeyed you. And he says, yes, you have. Look at how you're giving. They've disobeyed God. They were robbing him, he says. They are taking something that belongs to God and they're using it for their own purposes. The giving, the tithe, was established in Mosaic law. It existed before Mosaic law, by the way. See, Abraham went and he gave a tithe to the prophet Melchizedek. So the tithe was already established before the law, but here it's in the law. What does a tithe mean? A tithe simply means one-tenth. The people were to give one-tenth of their income, one-tenth of their produce annually to the temple in order to support the priest and the work that they did. The Levites were not supposed to own their own land, but they were to work in the temple for the Lord's sake. So not only were the people bringing the wrong type of sacrifices that we've already looked at in the book of Malachi, but here he says you're not bringing enough. You're not bringing the right amount. This meant that the Levites that were supposed to be working in the temple doing the ministry of the Lord, they had to stop doing the ministry. They had to provide for themselves. They had to leave their ministry to go work in the fields. And the funds that were supposed to be used to repair the building of the temple weren't being there. And so the people neglected their responsibility and God's temple fell into disrepair. By the way, we see the exact same thing happening in our world today. God's ministers and God's pastors we're in a pastoral crisis. We are in a pastoral crisis. More pastors are quitting the ministry every day. Just Thursday night, Chelsea and I went to a pastor's dinner, and it was mentioned that 1,500 pastors in the United States leave the ministry every day. The median age of the pastor is rising, and the length of interim pastor service, if they're able to get one, is longer. In fact, last time I served as interim pastor, the agreement was we were supposed to be there 18 months, and we were there the full 18 months. We were at that church totally for 2 years. And the only reason that I'm not still there is because I told them I was taking another position elsewhere. I've been speaking with people about our search for a youth pastor. We've put it out on all the channels we can think of, OBU, State Baptist Board. It's everywhere that we would normally try to get a youth minister. In fact, there's even an email that goes out to youth ministers that I've put it on that. You know how many bites we've had? One. In a year. Sam Rayner says that we are witnessing the disappearance of the 30 and 40-something pastor, while also showing the rate of pastors who can't be supported by a church solely. So what they call multivocational pastors is the fastest growing group of pastors, because even those that have been full-time pastors are having to step down to be multivocational. And yet, at the same time, my cousin traveled to Scotland a couple of years ago, and one of the things that he noted there was that many of these historic churches, these buildings, now I understand the church is not a building, and I want you to understand the church is not a building. We, as the people who have covenanted together, we are the church. But these buildings that were used by the church for centuries for worship, the buildings have been auctioned off and sold. And he said, I don't know how many times I would go into a church building and it's no longer a church, but it's a bar. The buildings that were once used for the glory of God are being used for the exact opposite. The priest and the temple, the church, and the ministers, we all receive a benefit, but the tithe and the offerings are not for us. The tithes and the offerings are for the Lord. They belong to the Lord. God created all things, and He demanded a return of just a little. But let me tell you this, friends. The tithe was just training wheels for the New Testament. Because once you get into the New Testament, is there ever a mention of a tithe? Not at all. But you know what? Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5 that grace always demands more than what the law requires. If you read through Matthew 5, you'll see it six times. You've heard it said this, but I say to you this. So for instance, you shall not commit murder, right? We all say we don't commit murder. But Jesus says, if you hate someone in your heart, then you've murdered them already. It's always, always moving from the lesser of the law to the greater of grace. Grace demands more. So God cares about your giving. You've heard the phrase, money talks. Indeed, money does talk. It tells a lot about you. If you want to know about a person's heart, examine their bank account. Israel's focus wasn't on God's glory, but on their own. So what about you? Listen, we're all going to stand before Jesus one day, and we're going to give an account of what we did with our lives, every area of our lives. And when we stand before Him on that day of judgment, how will your audit go? You think the IRS is scary? Stand before the Lord. Will you wish that you had invested more in His kingdom than in yours? So are we obligated to give one-tenth to the Lord? No. We're obligated as Christians, as believers, to give the Lord our all. You are to submit to Him in entirety, every single area of your life. And He ties us together in a covenant that we have as this people, this church, this local family of believers. If you look at after the establishment of the church in the book of Acts, twice Luke writes that the believers were together and they shared everything they had. Everything they had. So what are you holding back from God's use? Malachi goes on to say that the nation has been cursed because they're not giving properly. And people have said, I can't afford to give to the church. Frankly, I've said, I can't afford to give to the church. But I think of the parable of what Jesus told the man who had squandered his master's funds. He says, who is faithful in very little, in a very little thing, is also faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. Friends, it's not that you can't afford to give, it's that you can't afford not to give. So as a demonstration of their change of heart, God challenges Israel to bring the whole tithe into his storehouse. And he says in the last part of 10 there through the rest of this, verse 12, he says, "Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." So my third challenge for you this morning is to taste and see the results of your changed heart. Taste and see. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses says that you shall not test the Lord your God. But here, God issues the challenge to them. And there's a slight difference here, because in Deuteronomy, it refers to challenging God's authority or demanding a sign of him to show his faithfulness. But here, God is inviting the people to trust in his promises and experience what happens if you truly submit to him. I use that phrase, taste and see, because in the Psalm 34, that's what the psalmist writes. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So if you fully submit to the Lord, you can taste his goodness through three experiences real quickly. First, you can experience God's celebration through his provision. You can experience God's celebration through his provision. Listen, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl this evening. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm a Chiefs fan. I know some people don't like me being a Chiefs fan, but that's all right. I'm a Chiefs fan. I like the red and the yellow and the white. And hopefully they win tonight. But if they don't, guess what the other team's colors are? Red and gold and white. So regardless of who wins tonight, at the end of the game, there's going to be confetti falling that's going to be red and gold and white. And it's going to be so thick that you're going to have to try to squint your eyes to see the players as they're taking the podium and celebrating their victory. Listen, God wants to pour out his abundance of blessings. And the amount of confetti that somebody's going to have to sweep up later tonight isn't going to be anything close to the way God will bless you if you trust in him. God says if Israel would just repent and turn to him, he would, and they demonstrate the fruit of their repentance, he will pour out his blessings upon them. He will lavish out his grace abundantly, far beyond what we could ever deserve, far above what we can ever imagine, because his grace is boundless and extravagant and without measure. So you can experience God's celebration through his provision. You can also experience God's protection from destruction. Protection from destruction. The devourer in Malachi's time could have been several things. It could have been a locust swarm. It could have been other pests. It even has the potential to be a military invasion. Nobody really knows for sure what the devourer here is referring to. But this assurance is that God is going to protect his people Israel from harm. He's going to protect them from this destruction. And this assurance extends beyond the physical. In the New Testament, Peter warns us that Satan is a predator, and that his predatory nature, he likens him to a roaring lion who's seeking whom he can devour. In times of physical and spiritual attack and in threatening situations of all kinds, those who trust in the Lord Jesus will find him to be their strong protector. The psalmist writes, he shields all who take refuge in him. The apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." And friends, being a believer means that you are sealed for the day of final glorification. So no matter what happens in this world, the worst they can do is kill us. So we are spiritually safe with him. And the third experience that you can have is to experience your transformation for God's exaltation. You can experience your transformation for God's exaltation. See, God had made a promise to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12 that through Abraham, not only would he be blessed, but he would be a blessing to the nations. All the families of earth would be blessed. But because of Israel's disobedience, they weren't experiencing this blessing. He says, I've placed a curse upon you. The Bible says that those who live in sin cannot please him. The first step in pleasing God for us today is that you must accept the sacrifice for your sin that he provided in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Only when we are in him, only when we are in the spirit and no longer in the flesh, can we please the Lord our God. And when we please the Lord our God through that, then we can be exalted by him as he transforms us through the application of his word by the power of his spirit. Let me close with this story. See, transformation is not just about our final glorification, but it's also about how we live today. This transformation can be seen in the life of a man named Zachary. Zachary was a successful businessman. He was known for his wealth and known for his influence. But when he was alone at night, he was empty. He felt a deep sense of emptiness in his heart. And so one day, Zachary heard that there was this traveling preacher who was going around the city. And he was curious to hear this renowned preacher himself. So he decided to attend one of the preacher's gatherings. And when he arrived, the venue was so packed he couldn't even get in the door. So he did what any reasonable man would do, and he went to the fire escape and climbed up, perched himself in the window so that he could hear the preacher. Then to his surprise, as the preacher came along with his entourage to go up to the stage, and he could hear the crowd chanting his name, you know, getting ready. They've been singing praises and everything, but they're on their way, and he stops as the preacher stops as he's on his way to the platform, and he looks up, and he sees Zachary sitting in that windowsill. And the preacher called out to Zachary and rather audaciously said, "Hey, I'm going to come to your penthouse tonight and have dinner." Shocked by the preacher's attention, Zachary agreed. "Yeah, come on." And as he listened to the preacher's message through that windowsill, something stirred in Zachary's heart. And then during the dinner conversation, he made a decision that would change his life radically. He pledged that he would give a significant portion of his wealth to support social causes, that he would commit his influence for the betterment of society, and he promised to return any ill-gotten gains. And the preacher declared that Zachary had truly understood his mission and the message of salvation. Now, you probably are familiar with that story. In Luke chapter 19, that's what happened to Zacchaeus when Jesus came his way. But the essence of the story is the same. Zacchaeus heard the message, and Zacchaeus responded with repentance that was accompanied by the sign, demonstrated by his actions, and he was praised. He was exalted by Jesus. So here's my question for you this morning, is do you need to change? Do you need to change? Maybe something today has resonated with you. Maybe that you're the one who has been away from God and you need to turn to him. That you need to repent of your sin for the first time and honor Jesus with your life. Or maybe you're here today and you've already made that decision. You've already accepted the salvation of Jesus, but you have not allowed him to make a change in your life. Jesus wants to change you. Jesus wants to use you for the betterment of society. He wants to use you for the betterment of his kingdom. He wants to use you to transform somebody else's life as you share the gospel message with them. Do you need to change today? Let's go to him in prayer.
Thank you for joining us on the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope that the message you've heard has resonated within your heart and has provided you with inspiration and guidance for your spiritual journey. Before we conclude, I want to invite you to take the next step with us. If you haven't already, please subscribe to our podcast on your favorite podcasting app. By subscribing, you'll never miss an episode, ensuring that you continue to receive valuable insights and teachings that will strengthen your faith. In addition to our podcast, I encourage you to visit our website at chandlersouthern.org. There you'll find a wealth of resources, including articles, study guides, and information about our church community. It's a great way to stay connected and dive deeper into the message you've heard. If you prefer visual content, I invite you to explore our YouTube channel. There you'll discover a collection of video sermons, worship sessions, and testimonies that further enrich your spiritual growth. Simply search for Chandler Southern Baptist Church on YouTube and you'll find us. For those who are local or visiting the Chandler area, we extend a warm invitation to join us in person for our Sunday morning services at 11 a.m. Experiencing the fellowship and worship in our church community is an experience that cannot be fully replicated through a podcast or video. We would love to meet you, worship alongside you, and provide a place for you to belong. Thank you again for being a part of the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Together, let's continue to pursue God's truth, walk in faith, and make a positive impact in our lives and the world around us. God bless you, and we look forward to connecting with you soon.